Please pray with me. Lord, help us to see you this morning. Inspire us to live by your grace this day and this week. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the experience of sitting uncomfortably through a sermon about giving. Or maybe it was a talk by some nonprofit, or maybe it was a fundraiser dinner, and you're sitting there, and all dinner long, those empty envelopes sit in the middle of the table and stare back at you. I think these experiences can be uncomfortable for a variety of reasons. One, you might be unsettled in these moments because the Holy Spirit is wrestling with your inner cheapskate to open you towards generosity. That's often the case for me. But sometimes these experiences are uncomfortable because of the manner in which you are asked. I recall sitting in such a meeting at the school where I worked, and the head of development asked all the faculty to give just $5 so that they could then turn to the big donors and say, hey, 100% of our faculty give financially to the school. They're so invested in this school. Now, if I was in development, I probably would think that was a good strategy. But as a teacher, I was kind of like, don't my long hours show that I'm invested? Not manipulative necessarily, but again, made me feel a little uncomfortable. Another occasion, when I was a kid, I remember every October, an older gentleman in a brown coat, in a brown shirt, a tie, and he had pens in his pocket, and he'd come up, assuming the pulpit instead of the pastor, and he'd put transparencies down on the projector, you know, those old ones. I'm that old. And now his talk wouldn't be manipulative in any way, but it was boring. Plain boring, especially to me, a 10-year-old. So, my hope this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a passage that many Bibles label something like encouragement to give generously. My hope is threefold. One, I don't want to bore you. Two, I really don't want to manipulate you. And three, and this is the thing, I hope to demonstrate that this passage is only secondarily about giving. Rather, what Paul is interested in these verses is what he is always interested in: living a life rooted in the grace of God. So before we get into the passage, it's helpful to know that as Paul has been traveling around the Roman Empire, he's taking a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Better than anyone, he knows that this church has suffered and is suffering. And so he's asking these Gentile churches across the Roman Empire to give to them. Acts tells us a bit of this. He writes about it in Romans and at the end of 1 Corinthians. But you'll see as we work through this passage that he also wants the church in Corinth to give. Right from the start, however, his plea is not so much about their generosity, but rather their willingness to let God work through them. Let's consider verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Okay, like normal, it's a long sentence. And by the end, we're thinking about the generosity of the Macedonians, right? And by the way, Macedonia, you know, y'all know this, but it's north of where Corinth is. They're kind of neighbors. So at the end of this sentence, we're thinking about their generosity. But how does it begin? If we turn to the beginning, to Paul's first clause, we see that it is not so much about their generosity, but about the grace of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Here is this big word for Paul. All over his letters, right? Grace. right at the center of his understanding of our redemption. We are saved by grace through faith. And grace, as we typically read it, is what God does for us. His undeserved favor. His free gift of salvation. But here, and as this passage develops, we see another dimension at work. He speaks of grace referring to what God does through us. The grace given to the Macedonians has overflowed through them, becoming a wealth of generosity. In fact, this is stunning. God's grace has worked through their affliction, their own suffering, to turn their hearts toward the suffering of others. Now, at first, this might be jolting to our understanding of grace. Is it God's undeserved favor that the Macedonians would suffer? Or rather, is it God's grace that in spite of their suffering, their hearts would open toward another? Or maybe it's because of their suffering that they're better able to see the suffering of others. Maybe that's grace at work. And boy, do they see the suffering of others. It seems that the Macedonians don't even need to be asked to give. Did you catch verse 4? Paul says, they begged earnestly for this opportunity. They don't have to sit through the fundraising dinner. They say, we know God's grace. It has sustained us through our trials. It's all that we need. Here, have some as well. This is grace overflowing. Now, some commentators at this point wonder if Paul is in fact pulling some suspect methods here. Is he using a rivalry card? Again, these places aren't that far from one another. There's a history between these folks. Is he saying, look, they've given, now it's your turn? Is Paul using a sense of competition, or even worse, guilt, to get money out of the Corinthians? Coming to such a conclusion would require ignoring how Paul framed this discussion from the start. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God shown through the Macedonians. Again, the center of Paul's thought, here and elsewhere, is the grace of God. A grace that not only works for us, but through us. And if this wasn't clear, it becomes clear as we get into verses 6 and 9. Verse 6 starts with the word accordingly. And this in Greek is a preposition, and it moves us. It conveys a sense of motion. So we go from what the Macedonians were up to now what Paul is speaking to of the Corinthians. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he started, so should he complete among you this act of grace. And there it is again. Grace. Grace as an act. Something to do, or rather something God can do through us. Paul continues, you Corinthians excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. Now we know from 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians had a certain pride about their spiritual attainments. Maybe he's teasing them about that here. Or maybe he's simply commending them for their maturity, for letting grace work through them. And then he says, and I think this part is actually rather cute. He says, you even excel in the amount of love we have for you. It's like a big Valentine. He's writing to the Corinthians. Corinthians, you are tops. We love you so much. And then he says, at the end of the verse, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Like the Macedonians, see that you excel in your generosity. So there's no mistaking it now. Grace is not just something done for us. It's not only concerned with the spiritual state of my soul, Stunningly, grace is an act that we too can participate in. And I think the idea of participation is key here. It's not something that we generate or originate. It's not natural to us. Recall verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. This is God's grace. It's not something we do, but something he does through us. To keep us straight, then, on this matter, Paul gives us verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. A beautiful verse about our Lord Jesus in the middle of this passage, which was supposed to be about giving. Instead, we are brought to the heart of Jesus about what he has done and about what that means for us. This is grace. He was rich, but for our sake became poor, so that we might become rich. So all week, I've been singing one of my favorite Christmas hymns. It's not a very well-known hymn, and I was going to sing it for you this morning, but then I think my family would all crawl under their pews if I did that. So instead, my resourceful wife said, well, let's just sing it at the offering time. So if you got a handout, I think, and we'll sing that at offering instead. Does anyone know this hymn? Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. It goes on, thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. This is the grace of the incarnation. We think of Philippians 2. Equality with God not grasped. He emptied himself, born in likeness of men. We think of the self-giving love of the crucifixion, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this hymn continues, stooping so low, but sinners raising, heavenward by thy eternal plan. Grace is all over the life of Christ. Grace is the life of Christ. And wonderfully, our gospel this morning gives us another beautiful picture of what his grace looks like. And I think this helps us understand what's going on in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians and the whole part about generosity and giving. So in Mark, we get Jesus and Jairus going to Jairus' house, right? And they're interrupted by this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. We aren't spared any details. She's consulted countless doctors. They've taken all her money. Yet she's not improved. She's grown worse. On top of that, she's unclean. She can't participate in the worshiping life of the community. She should be on the margins, not in this crowd surrounding Jesus. She shouldn't dare to think of touching another and making him unclean. But she does. He's walking by, and the crowd is pressing in. And this woman reaches out and touches the back of his robe. And immediately, healing power flows out of Jesus. And in that same moment, immediately, this woman is made well. She's made whole. Jesus is not wearing a magic robe. Grace is his very nature. He was rich, but for this woman's sake became poor. He emptied himself, and she became rich. The final verse of this hymn that we'll sing in a minute says, Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what you wouldst have us be. Paul's main concern for the Corinthians is not that they fork over a decent sum of money for the church in Jerusalem, but that they would be people whose lives are totally marked by the grace of God. People who are controlled by the love of Christ, as we spoke about last week, as Father Joe spoke about. People for whom grace overflows, from my life to yours. People who are eager to give to those in need, and in doing so, are privileged to participate in the grace that pours out of the person of Christ. I think maybe one reason that we see this verse 9 right here in Paul's flow of his argument is that he knows, like many, that we become what we love. We are formed by what we attend to. So attend to the grace of Christ. Attend to the grace of God. Though he was rich, for love's sake, became poor, so that we might also excel in this act of grace. Again, not that we might pat ourselves on the back, but that we might root all aspects of our lives in the grace of God. One more thought on this. This hymn, the last line, the last verse, Emmanuel within us dwelling would make us what he would have us be. I don't think this is just about me and my own spiritual journey or maturity. I think this is about us, the whole people of God, who are made by his poverty rich. This is grace. Paul ends this section of 2 Corinthians by talking about fairness and equality. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. And then he says, so that their abundance might supply your need. It shouldn't be lost on us that Paul is asking a predominantly Gentile group to give money to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. People far from them, whom they probably knew little of, and they were Jewish on top of that, right? He's made clear in many places, though, that the grace of God is for all nations and tribes, male, female, slave, free, Jew, and Greek, even those foreign to us. This act of giving will be an act of grace in that it will draw these people together. As the Corinthians open their resources to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, their hearts will be warmed towards them. Now, to go back to our gospel, I think we get another beautiful picture of this idea as well. Recall the story begins with this person, Jairus, this rich, important ruler, right? And he's taking Jesus to see his daughter. And as they go along, they're interrupted. The journey is stalled. And his daughter is dying at her home. And he's got to stand there and wait while Jesus talks to this woman. Now, picture these people. We have Jairus, this important, wealthy ruler. And we have this unclean, outcast woman on the other side. And what does Jesus do? He turns to the woman, so far unnamed, and he calls her daughter. He names her in a way that says, you belong to me. And if Jairus is listening, he's thinking, if I want to belong to this person, Jesus, it means I've got to belong to this woman as well. This grace drawing people together. People whom otherwise we would avoid. I think, again, Paul's bigger concern in this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, is that we might live into the grace of God, that it might overflow through us. And this, to me, is exciting. A way to frame my life, what I do with my time and my money, as a way of participating in the grace of God. and participating in what he has for our world. Maybe that's kindness to the stranger I'll talk to tomorrow when I go shopping. Or maybe it's giving money to an organization fighting famine in the world. Or maybe it's just being attentive to the needs of my children and asking them how they're doing and sitting with them. These aren't just customary duties. This is participating in God's grace. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. This is Paul's concern. Because through that grace, we become rich. Rich as our Lord defines it. Not in what I might gain, but in what I might give. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.